The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
We're going to finish up, hopefully today, our series on a faithful foundation. And I was drawn back to where this started. And it was this thought that if I could just go back in time and assure myself or tell myself, hey, listen, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. You're going to get through this. All these difficult times that you may be going through, you're going to make it. And the reason you're going to make it is because of a foundation that you have that's been laid on Christ. And then it brought me to that at the end of our scripture today where we talk about the builder of the two foundations and how a wise person builds their life on the foundations that Christ laid in the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of where we started, and we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And like I said, hopefully today we'll finish it. And I hope, if nothing else, at the end of this series, you can say this. You have a better understanding of the foundation of what it means to follow Christ on a foundational level. Listen, there's all kinds of doctrine and theologies and different things that you and I can get into and we can really get lost in. But if you really boil it all down, at the end of the day, when all of life crumbles around you, what's your foundation? What's the one thing that regardless of the times, regardless of the seasons, regardless of whatever goes on in life, this will stay firm? And so today, excuse me, as we jump in, I hope that it produces a way to cautiously live in your life. The what we're going to look at today is how, hopefully practically, what you and I can do. Chapter 7 to me breaks down in a couple different ways. The first thing it does is it informs us. It gives us some knowledge, some things that we can take away and say, hey, listen, you know what? I have a better understanding for that now. So starting in chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says this, "Do not judge or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this word judge is interesting here, right? Because this is a little bit of a hot topic, right? How do you interact with other people? How do we live in this world? How do we confront sin without being judgmental, without having people say that we're hate mongers and all we do is spew hate? How do you live that way? And so this word judge is interesting because this word judge can go one of two ways. It can go under condemnation. Now, condemnation is what we're not supposed to do, right? The word judge can go two ways. Condemnation. We're not supposed to judge. The more I live, the more I was telling, I think, to Sammy the other day, one of the biggest lessons I've learned as a pastor is this. My job, not to condemn you. Not. As a follower of Christ, my job is not to condemn anybody. Why? Because there's only one person that's ever supposed to condemn. Even Jesus, when he came and he lived, and John's gospel says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through me. So even Jesus doesn't condemn. The only person that condemns is God himself. Condemn is this. It is to condone a punishment based on an action. That's what condone means. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever heard somebody say this? If you do that, you're going to hell. If you wear flip-flops to church, you're going to hell. That's what my dad used to tell me. Not really, but... And we've all heard people say that. Here's the problem with that. If I don't do that action, does that mean I go to heaven? So let's just say, for instance, if you don't drink community coffee, you're going to hell. Okay, so if I start drinking community coffee, am I automatically going to heaven? Well, no. Well, what happens if one day after I've accepted Christ, I drink community coffee again? Does that mean I drink Folgers? Does that mean I'm automatically, now I was saved, but I'm not saved anymore because I drank and I did something I wasn't supposed to do? See, when you and I pronounce condemnation, when we give this thing that's a judgment based on an action, and we tell people, you're going to hell if you do this, what happens is that becomes very confusing to people. Because it produces one or two things. It produces a thought that if I stop doing this, I can go to heaven. Well, that means that your salvation is based on what you do and your action, not based on what God did in the finished work on the cross. Or it confuses people because as they follow Christ and then all of a sudden they mess up, they sin, they do something they know they're not supposed to do, now they question their salvation and say, well, was I ever really saved? Because I did this and that means I'm going to hell. The only condemnation, the only person who ever judges, pronounces a judgment based on action is God and God alone. As a follower of Christ, our job, our goal is not to condemn. The other thing is, we're supposed to, though, condemn. We're supposed to evaluate. Judge. That word judge can go one of two ways. I told you it can mean condemn or it can mean to evaluate. Well, this is confusing because as Christians, aren't we supposed to kind of evaluate each other? I mean, listen, if I'm doing a bad job at something, I want somebody to come tell me I'm doing a bad job. Man, you can ask the deacons. Every year I try. I want you guys to evaluate me. Please, I've thought about giving you guys an evaluation and saying, what can I do differently as a pastor? Why? Because I want to know if there's something I'm not doing that I want to do or I need to do better, let me do it. Job performance reviews, anybody hate those? I've been in some that I hate, but man, I love them at the same time. Why? Because it lets me know what I need to do better. And as followers of Christ, we're supposed to evaluate other believers, other Christians. If you don't believe me, go down to verse number 3. In verse number 3, Jesus continues and he says this. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you'll be able to see clearly to take remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, before we go too far into this, there's a key word. Anybody want to guess what our key word is? Brother. Brother is the key word here. Now, why is brother? Why is that such an important word? Because who's this not talking to? That guy that you walk through and you just see in the street? This isn't talking to the person you have no relationship with. This isn't talking to somebody who you have just seen in the distance, or maybe you see them post something on Facebook and you think it's your job to confront every evil thing they've ever done on Facebook for the whole world to see. This isn't talking about any of those people. This term, brother, means this. It tells us that you and I, or that these verses are only to be used towards believers or those we have a relationship with. The term brother is key here because it lets you and I know that this confrontation to the point of accountability is only meant for other believers or to somebody you have a relationship with. Accountability and calling out sin is what we're supposed to do to fellow Christians. Why? Here's the cool thing about this. When you confront or you call out sin in somebody else's life that's a Christian, do you know what you're getting to do? You're getting to celebrate the grace of God. Why? Is God already forgiven that sin? That sin's already forgiven. And so you get to go to this person and say, hey, listen, I know you're struggling with this, but do you know that God's already forgiven this sin? He's given you the victory over it, and you don't have to live in this sin anymore. See, a lot of times we like to call out sin, but it's not for the purpose of hope, joy. It's for the purpose of, Pete saw him. Let me tell you what Pete did. Let me tell you all about Pete. Pete's a bad guy. Why? We want to do that, man, because it makes us feel better. But the purpose, the goal of any time we do this, according to this passage in Matthew, is this. It is to produce hope in the person's life because you are helping a follower of Christ. You're helping somebody who you have a relationship with move one step closer in their walk with Christ. You're renewing, you're reinstilling this idea that God has forgiven their sins. And in that way, you're encouraging them and lifting them up that they no longer have to live this kind of way anymore. So that key term, brother, is there. But, y'all ever told somebody that and it didn't quite go that smoothly? Jesus addresses that too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Brother Sonny, this is what you were talking about the other day. Do not give to the dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Jesus now talks about careful confrontation. Careful confrontation. Why? Because there are different people in our lives. Sometimes there are dogs. Now, what's a dog do? Huh? A bark. Okay, a dog barks. Very good. What else? Has anybody ever met a wild dog? Anybody ever try to be nice to a wild dog? What happens usually? Bite you, right? They don't understand that, like, you're a friend. They automatically go into defensive mode, even if you're trying to feed them. And so Jesus uses these two illustrations of these two animals to show you and I about careful confrontation. Why? Because there are some people, there are some folks out there that you will go and you will try to share with, hey, listen, I want to confront you with something. I want to come to you and give you some accountability. And they're not in the mood, they're not in the position to hear that. They're going to turn and they're going to attack you. Anybody ever, let's see. There are times I'm really open to conversations about things that I'm doing wrong. And there are sometimes I'm not really open to conversations about things I'm doing wrong. You know what I mean? I'll use my kids real quick for an illustration. There may be times I get a little angry. I start to yell. And one of my sweet children will come to me and say, hey, Dad, cheese balls. I don't want to hear about cheese balls right now. I want to be angry in this moment. And I don't settle down and I don't calm down and I don't listen to the truth that's coming from them. Why? Because I'm not in the right mindset right now. Jesus understands that when you and I go out into the world, when we interact with other people, there are times and there are conversations that you're going to have with other believers when they're not ready to hear this. They're not ready to hear about the sin that's going on in their life. They're not ready to hear about you keeping them accountable. And they're going to react in an attacking way towards you. The other thing he does is he gives the illustration of pigs. He says, pigs. Now, what do pigs do? Eat anything. Don't really care, right? Pigs have zero concern for value, cost, or anything like that. He uses pigs because pigs would have been unclean animals, and as unclean animals, they would have had no value, but they also would have seen no value in anything. And he uses this illustration of pearls, and he says, how many of you would take pearls and throw them before pigs? Is a pig going to be, oh, I can't step on those. Those are pearls. Those are costly. Now, pig's just going to go ahead, and they're going to root around and dig in the mud and waller in it and everything else like that. He says this because he understands that there are people, if when you go to them and you say, hey, listen, there's this thing called grace, and there's this thing called love, and there's this thing called forgiveness for your life. There are some people who aren't going to see the value in the grace that God offers you. And they're going to take it for granted, and they're going to take this view of, well, if God's forgiven all my sins, and it doesn't matter what I do. That's the danger in confrontation. Sometimes there are people who are going to attack you, but then sometimes you're going to confront somebody, and they're going to say, well, God's forgiven me, so it doesn't matter. And Jesus says, listen, when you practice this thing called confrontation, when you try to go and you try to hold one of your brothers or sisters or even somebody who doesn't know me accountable, you have to be cautious in how you do it. You have to pray. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have to find out if this person is a dog who's going to attack you, if this person is a pig who's going to wallow in the mud and take God's grace and cheapen it and devalue it because it doesn't understand the importance of God's grace in your life. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7. He says this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, it's important here as we're ending this passage on confrontation. Jesus tells us to do what? To ask. Hey, God, is this the right time? Is this the right conversation to have with this person? Is this person in the position where they're ready to hear what I have to say to them? Or more importantly, is this person in the right position to hear what you have to say to their life? Five different times in this passage, Jesus gives us this phrase, give. He tells us, give, five different times in these four verses. Because he wants you and I to understand that every good and perfect gift still comes from God. None of this is on our own accord. None of this is on our own reaction. This is God giving to us. Second, thing I kind of noticed as I was reading through this and wanted to point out to you, verse number 11, Jesus tells us that if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, and one of the very few times Jesus disassociates himself with Christians, disassociates himself with humanity. Why? Does Jesus give us anything bad? No. He says, listen, you may give evil. You may give because you are evil. You may give deceptive gifts, or you may give gifts that aren't what you thought it was supposed to be. I'm not you. In fact, verses 9 through 11, anybody get confused by 9 through 10? Why stones and bread and fish and snakes? What is he even talking about? When you go back and you read it, the words here, was it had this connotation, this tone, that it was deceptive. In other words, if your child asks for bread, you give him a piece of a stone that looks similar to a piece of bread. If your child asks for a fish, you would give him an eel type thing that looks like a snake. Or you would give him a snake instead of a fish like thing. The whole point is this, is that God is not deceptive. God doesn't deal in deception, and it's not in his character. So he gives us this simple pattern for you and I to follow when we approach God and when we approach these things in our life. Ask for God's provision and he'll provide. Seek God's glory and you'll find opportunities to glorify him. Knock and pursue God's will and he'll open doors and direct your steps. I wonder if we were to be gut level honest, how many of us would really practice this in our lives? How many of you, when all of a sudden there's not enough money in your bank account, you start Googling how to be an Uber driver? Because God, I can fix this problem on my own. I don't need you. I wonder how many of us, when all of a sudden something happens in our life, our first instinct isn't to trust and turn to God's provision, but instead it's to look to how we're going to fix our own situation and our own circumstances. Seeking that. I wonder how many of us actually seek God's glory. That's tough, man. Because a lot of times if God's glorified, who's not? I like her, I love her, but I want to be known as a really good husband. I love my kids, but I want to be known as a good dad. I don't want people to look at me and see God. Sometimes I want people to see me. But man, we seek God's glory. All of a sudden, God presents us with these opportunities where I can love my wife. And even though people don't see me loving my wife, they see Christ in me. They see God in me. And that's way better than I could ever do on my own. And even though I want to be known as a good dad, man, when I live my kids like I'm supposed to, and God, I use the opportunity that God gives me to glorify him through how I interact and respond to my kids, man, that's way better than I could ever do. Y'all ever wonder what direction God has for your life? This may be really off topic. Anybody ever wonder God's will and like sit back and contemplate it? Or is it just like a thing that I did because I was weird? All the time. Man, as a kid, like this concept would drive me nuts. God, I wonder what you want me to do. What do you want me to do in my life? God, what steps do I need to take? What things do I need to do? God, what is your will for me? And so many times I would wonder that and I would think that and I would ask that question. You know what I think God was telling me so many times? Hey man, start to take a step. Start to go. Once you start going, I'm going to open doors. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to guide your steps. But the very first thing that you have to do is you have to get off your hind end and you have to start taking steps. You have to do something. I wonder how many of us knock on doors, or if we just see a closed door and we say, oh, well, God just wants me to sit back. He follows this up with the golden rule, is what it's known as. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We've all heard it called the golden rule, but it says this. So in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says, hey, listen, to sum it all up, do unto others, not don't do. Anybody confused by that statement? I was. But here's the thing. If I'm doing something, it's causing me to move towards action. Right? If I tell you, hey, listen, I want you to listen attentively. I want you to participate in worship. Does that mean that you just sit back and do nothing? No, it means that you're moved to action, right? Just simply saying, don't do, means what? You can be passive. You can sit back. You can spectate. Now, that kind of changes its golden rule for me, because here's how I viewed the golden rule for years. The golden rule for me was like this. I won't mess with anybody. If I don't mess with anybody, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, right? Because I'm not messing with anybody. That's not what he says. He doesn't say don't treat other people the way that you don't want them to treat you. He says treat other people the way that you want them to treat you. In other words, do it. Be active. This idea should move us to action. And following this idea of knocking on the door, being open to us, so many times I think we sit back and we say, hey, listen, I'm just not going to do anything, because it's easier to not do something than to do something and have it be wrong. That's not God's desire for us. God's desire for us is to move towards action. One or two other things, I guess, really real quick as we look at this passage. He tells us to do these things with nothing being promised about how they're going to respond to you. Did y'all catch that? So many times why am I nice to Miss Becky? Because I hope Miss Becky's going to be nice to me, right? We tell our kids when they go to school, if the kid picks on you, be nice to him with what hope? The kid's going to be nice back. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say, hey, listen, treat other people the way that you want to be treated, and in turn, they're going to treat you the same way back. He says, listen, you treat other people the way that I've treated you. And don't expect them to treat you the same way back. I wonder this morning if as Christians, if as followers of Christ, if we could start reacting and acting towards people based simply off of the way that God loves us and our response to our relationship with Him. Man, that's hard to do. You got a quick temper and all of a sudden that person says something. I want to respond to that person. Hey, listen, you're going to treat me like this, I'm going to treat you the same way back. Not, hey, you're going to respond to me like that, let me react to you in a way that Christ taught me to react. And that's by saying, hey, listen, I've got a relationship with Jesus. He offers me grace. So regardless of what you say to me, regardless of what you do to me, I'm going to offer grace to you. That's really tough. He goes on, and there are two types of people in the world is what Jesus tells us next. Anybody ever heard that statement and say, that's not true? There's more than two types of people in the world. Jesus does a really good job of convincing you that there are two types of people in the world. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he talks about the wide versus the narrow. The wide versus the narrow mean this. There are people out there who are just simply with going through life the easiest way possible. The least difficulty, the easiest path, the way that causes the least resistance is the best way for them to go. But then there are other people who are willing to seek and do difficult things and find the hard road and to find the narrow road and push through and do things even when it's difficult. It makes me wonder if I only follow Christ when it's easy for me. It makes me wonder if you only follow Christ when it's easy for you. Hey, was it hard to get up and go to church this morning for anybody? Listen, my hand's up. This is a confession moment. But if all we do is only come to church when it's easy, when all the kids are up and they just wake up magically in their dresses ready to go to church, breakfast is on the table without me having to do anything, I got 9.5 full hours of uninterrupted sleep last night, so that's going to be my determining factor of whether or not I go to church. Man, I'm missing so much. I think Christ wants to point this out because he wants us to be followers who follow him, knowing that there's difficulty, that the path ahead is not necessarily easy, but it's worth it. He goes on in verses 15 through 20, and he talks about false versus genuine. He talks about false prophets versus genuine people of Christ, followers of his. He talks about how the false prophets hide themselves. They disguise themselves in sheep's clothing. But he also talks about this. He talks about how they'll be determined, they'll be fleshed out by the fruit of their life. It's the idea of good fruit versus bad fruit. It's this concept of false versus genuine. It makes me wonder, what kind of fruit comes from my life? I love what he talks about there when he says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Over in James, he talks about how salt water can't come from a freshwater spring. And he talks about how olives can't come from grapevines. You know what that means? Hey, listen, you want to know how your relationship with Christ is going? Look at the fruit from your life. Look at what's happening around you. Is it good? Is it lasting? Is God producing things because of what's going on in your life out there that are glorifying and honoring to him? Or you just make another $1,000 to put in your bank account? Did you just get the whatever thing you wanted? Is that the fruit that's being produced by your life? Or is it lasting fruit? Is it good fruit that comes from God? He goes on in the next section and he talks about the known versus the unknown. He says, "There not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom." He says, in fact, there are going to be some that day who I'm going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Jesus says there's two types of people in the world, known and unknown. In other words, real and fake. Hey, church, if I can just take 5 minutes of your time, plead with you anything I've ever pled with you before in my life. If this is fake, if this is a facade, if this is a mask that you put on, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a Christian, we live in Louisiana, so everybody has to be a Christian, I'm begging you today to stop. If I could ever beg you for anything in my entire life, stop. Because you can convince me. You can convince your husband, you can convince your wife, you can convince your mom, you can convince your dad, you can convince your grandma, your grandpa, you can convince anybody sitting around you in the sanctuary today that you're a follower of Christ. You can say all the right things, you can do all the right things, you can come and have the best church attendance in the entire world, but deep inside, if you have never trusted Christ with your salvation, it's fake. And there's going to come a time when it's too late. And all the sermons you heard and all the people and all the Bible studies you went to aren't going to do any good because God's going to say, I never knew you. Because it was never genuine. It was never real. It was always fake. He goes on and he tells you that there's a wise and an unwise person. Or foolish and wise. That's the Matthew passage we started out with. Hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Because of its foundation, it doesn't get shaken. There's also foolish people who hear these words. They build their house in the sand because there is no foundation. When life happens, the destruction is great. Jesus tells us that there's foolish people and there's wise people. What that tells you and I is this. There's hearers and there's doers. Again, some of y'all have more church under your belts than I could ever imagine. You are churched people. You've heard and heard and heard, but you've never done anything with the gospel of Christ. You've never let it change you. What that means to me is at some point in time you've got to decide. I'm done. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to let this fake Christianity rule my life. I'm not going to just sit here and soak up words. I've got to make a change on the inside. I've got to make a decision that I'm going to follow Christ with everything I have. I'm going to trust. I'm going to place my faith and trust in Him alone. The most powerful passage, I think, is actually the one that probably gets skipped over the most. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, because He taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You know what that means? People were amazed because what He taught was real. Y'all ever just feel like, this whole, man, this ain't real? Like, come on, let's be honest, John. This isn't real. Great, let's kumbaya, let's sing some songs, let's come in, let's read some stories out of an old book, but none of this is real. It doesn't matter in my everyday life. This isn't real. Y'all ever feel like that? I did. I vividly remember being like, great, cool, church, awesome, but it's not real. You know what happened? I never gave God authority in my life. Go back and read that again. See, the people were amazed. They realized that this was real. Why was it real? Because Jesus taught as someone who had authority. See, I think a lot of us as Christians, here's our problem. The reason that our relationship with Christ, the reason that this thing called Christianity, the reason that all this isn't real, is because we've never given God authority in our lives. We may claim the name of Jesus. We may walk around and call ourselves Christians, but we've never actually surrendered and said, God, You have authority over my life. And so what happens is this, is we feel like we're in this endless cycle of just numbingly boring religion. It's the same thing the religious leaders did. Said they were amazed at what Jesus taught, because when Jesus taught, it was real, it was authentic, it was genuine, because it came with authority from God Himself, not like the religious leaders who just taught religion after religion after religion after religion. It was different. This one had something, it had some meat to it. Listen, church, if you're tired of just living a religious life, my challenge, my encouragement for you today is this. Make it real. Give Him authority over your life and say, God, whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. God, You want me to stop doing this? I'll stop. You want me to start doing this? I'll start. You want me to do this? You want me to do whatever? God, You have complete and total authority over my life. It's Yours. You know what happens when you do that? It becomes real. All of a sudden, people start to watch your life and they step back in amazement, because you are living a genuinely real Christian life under the authority of God. That's inspiring. That's encouraging. That's strengthening. That's something that the world looks at and wants in their own life. We live in a fake world. Listen, I can put a Snapchat or an Instagram filter on and I can be the most handsome, six-pack, ripped dude you've ever seen in your entire life. But it's all fake. I don't even know what real news is anymore. Everything about our life is fake. But you know what happens when somebody lives genuine, real, authentic faith? Everybody notices. We've got fruit on our table at our house. It's got lemons and oranges now, I think, in it. They're fake, so when you come over tonight, don't eat them. But if I were to put a real lemon or a real orange in there, You'd want that over the fake one, wouldn't you? I wonder how many of us are settling for fake Christianity. And there's real, authentic, genuine relationship with the God of heaven sitting right in front of us. All we have to do is say, God, I'm yours. Lord, thank you for today. Father, thank you for your words. God, I wonder if there's someone here today who got when the storms of life have come, the difficulties come. God, they're hanging on to, they're clinging to a fake religion. They've never laid a foundation of faith and trust and genuine surrender to you. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here like that today, Lord, that you would help them to see the goodness, the benefit of a real, authentic relationship with you. God, that you would draw them back to you today. Father, they would walk out of this place real. Lord, I pray that you would take your words, that you would penetrate our hearts and our lives and our minds, and God, that we would walk out of this place differently than we walked in because of what you did here today. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.